For I saw delegations coming together all across our country. For the Lord says, I'm raising up delegations to myself. For they will not be led by any man, for there is no earthly leader of these delegations. For these delegations desire only to be led by me and by the Spirit of God. Much of what you see in the world today is a response by the enemy to what I am doing. For soon, very soon, the Lord says, you will see many that I've called to be part of these delegations, but they've become impatient, they've become tired, they've become weary, they've been distracted with other things. Keep your eyes and your focus on me, says the Lord. For I am doing great, mighty, and wonderful things. For there's an increase in supernatural authority, an increase in supernatural authority, an increase in supernatural authority. There's an increase in supernatural authority. Anybody else have anything? Have a word? Sure.
Yeah, I was just seeing just the word that says he knits us together in our mother's womb, but I was seeing it from a larger tapestry aspect that. As he knit us together and made us who we are, he was always also knitting us together in our family. In our family. Yeah. And so I just want to speak family. I just want to declare that family unit, that family unity over us, over our hearts, over every family represented here, but also over the family of Ecclesia. The family of our daddy. And so I just declare that right now in the mighty name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Family.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, God. That's awesome, man. Bless the Lord. Smile. It's a beautiful day. It's a good day to be alive, to be in the house of God. Now, when I say the house of God, I don't mean church. Because when you enter into the family of God, you're in his house all day. When you're at work tomorrow, you're in his house. Amen. Bless the Lord. You know, usually towards the end, with worship, I don't know the song list or anything. I just let Matt do whatever he feels led to do, but he usually nods at me, you know, towards the end, like we're done kind of thing. And that's my cue to come up. And this morning, like I opened up my eyes and he nodded at me. And I have to be honest. I was like, already? I mean, I was so lost with the Lord. I mean, he was showing me things. I was just, I really felt like 10 minutes went by and he nodded. And I was like, I couldn't believe it. I looked back at the clock. I was like, well, I guess so. It's awesome. I'm just grateful for you guys. Thank you so much. Amen. Well, I'm just going to share some things the Lord was just showing me, if that's all right, and just kind of see where we go. That word I gave about delegations came from a vision I just had. And before I heard the word delegation, I heard the word hotspot. And all of a sudden, it's like our country opened up. And just for a moment, I saw hotspots all over the country. And then I heard the Lord say, these are my delegations that he's been orchestrating. And here's an interesting thing. You know when the Lord shows you something or tells you something, it's like volumes begin to open up. He doesn't say it. It's imparted. And it was like that. It was like many of them don't even know they're part of his delegation. But they've just been seeking after the Lord. Their hearts have been hungry. They've been thirsting. They've been seeking. They've been asking. They've been knocking. You know, this is not anything to do with that. This is just something else. It's probably going to be like that this morning, okay? If you're all right with that. It's just going to be over here, over there, whatever. But the Lord, and I never knew this. Nobody ever taught me this. And I struggled when this happened in my relationship with the Lord. And then since, I started hearing some others talk about it in different sermons and things. But, you know, when you first come into a relationship with the Lord, I'll just tell you about me. Because your experience may be different than mine. But I think what I'm gonna share here is common for a lot of people, if not every one of us. But when I came in to a relationship with the Lord, I mean, I had a great encounter with God. It was obvious something was going on. And my first weeks and even first months as being a new Christian, it was like the Lord talked to me pretty loud. You know what I mean by that? When I was reading the Bible, it was like there were certain things that jumped out that were kind of loud. I don't know how to really define that or describe it any different. But there was a period in my life, and it was about a year, maybe two. I can't remember the exact time. I get lost in dates and times. You know, sometimes I'll say, hey, it just happened last year when it was 15 years ago. You know, it's like, oh, was it happened that long ago? It just felt like it was last year. But I remembered, and this was a dramatic shift in my relationship with the Lord. And, okay, so he's speaking to me loud, and when I heard sermons and I would go and to services, and it was like, it was loud. It was just imprinted. Wow, it hit me. But there was a dramatic shift one day, and I noticed this happened in my living room. And all of a sudden, the Lord started talking very quiet to me. It was almost a whisper. It was so quiet and such like a whisper that if I wasn't paying attention, I'd have missed it. And then he started showing me things. It was at that point when even dreams and visions started to become even more normal. And I remembered one of my very first visions I had. I had food in my hand. We just got home, and I'm getting ready to sit down. I turned the TV on. It was like I was still kind of in tune with the Lord. It was a Wednesday night. We just got home, and I sat down, and the Lord just opened up a vision to me really quick. And I remembered one of the things he imparted, not only the understanding of that vision, is to me was if I wasn't paying attention, I'd have missed that. And then along with that, it felt like, you know what, my relationship with the Lord was just so affectionate and loving, and we were as close. And then all of a sudden, one day, it was like, I woke up, it was like, where's God? You know what I'm talking about? I think a lot of people go through this. It's like, where did he go? I don't feel him like I felt him before. And I just liken it to this. It's like, and I'll use you, Richard. Like we have a great relationship, and then all of a sudden, God just took a step or two back. Almost to say, are you going to pursue me? I've been pursuing you. Are you going to pursue me now? Are you going to seek me? Are you going to continue even being led by your feelings and your emotions of how our relationship feels? Or go more by the Spirit, knowing that I've never left you, I'll never forsake you, I'm always there, whether you feel it in your emotions or not. And now being in ministry for some time, I've noticed that people kind of start to spin out in that situation. It's like they almost, and some of this is just bad thinking and incorrect teaching. Like, oh my gosh, I must have sinned. Dad's mad at me. Well, that could be the case, that you could have sinned, but that doesn't mean God's mad at you. Doesn't mean that he's left, that he's now forsaking you because of your behavior. God's in a pursuit of an affectionate, personal relationship with every one of us. And my relationship, although that is similar, the affectionate and personal, it will be different than yours. That's the uniqueness of God, of the way he created us all unique. And so if you're feeling like or have gone through times like that, he may have just pursue the Lord. Pursue him. How do you do that? I know sometimes I've gotten angry. Where are you? Where are you, Lord? Because God's always wanting us to what? Grow up and mature. When I was young, I used to think like a young person, act and speak. Now that I'm growing old, my relationship. And so I've also noticed now walking with the Lord for some time that my relationship goes through with him, goes through evolutions of change. They're just different now. I was uncomfortable at first, but now I like that. God's not stagnant. Now, he's always the same. He's the same God, the same character, the same love. All of those things are the same. But he does unique things with us. And our relationships evolve and they change. And they're supposed to. Our relationships in the human sense are supposed to change and evolve and grow and get deeper. And it's the same way with the Lord. I hope that may have helped with somebody here. The Lord has charted a course for all of us. We all have a charted course of similarity, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by the word or by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is our orientation to life. When we become children of God, this is how we're to live, by every word that comes from God's mouth. Now, he's already written a bunch of words. And so we have that. The other is Romans 8, where it says that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. So he's given us the Holy Spirit as our heavenly GPS to be guided and the Word of God to be grounded. And we're going through a time where many, many, I'll just say Christians and people of God are straying from the Word. They're leaving the Word of God, being so deceived that they actually think they're still following the Word of God. Let me read something from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, many people, even today, believe that Jesus already came back. But get this into your heart, verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. Do not be disturbed, even if you have an appearance by a spirit that appears to be angelic, or a dream, or a vision, or a message preached, or even if you received a letter as coming from us. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. For it, What is the it? It's the return of Jesus, his second coming. For his second coming will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What is apostasy? The word apostasy means a falling away. Who is he speaking to? The body of Christ. He's not talking about the world system. He's not talking about the United States. But he's talking about the body of Christ. Jesus is not going to return until there's an apostasy, a great falling away, which means there are many today that are following Jesus that are not going to be following them, but it's a great deception. They're actually going to believe they are following him. That's why it's so deceiving. Apostasy means a falling away, but more specifically, the word apostasy means a political revolt. A political revolt. So there were going to be many Christians that are going to apostatize, which means they are going to revolt against the law of God, of his standard of truth, of his lordship and kingship. And we're seeing that in our day, and it's increasing. Let no one in any way, verse 3 again, deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, I'm going to probably say a few things. I just want to submit them to you. And I want you to consider, whatever you believe about what I just read about the man of lawlessness taking his seat in the temple of God, at least do this, add this to that. Because everything in the Old Testament is types and shadows to be further revealed in the New Testament. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of the whole Old Testament. I came to do what? Bring a fulfillment to that. So everything is types and shadows, and so it shows us a deeper truth of understanding. The Ten Commandments that God gave weren't just a bunch of rules for us to follow. First and foremost, God was revealing who he is. When he says, you shall not murder, he is saying, I am not a murderer. This is who I am. When he says, do not steal, do not be a thief, he's saying, I am not a thief. When he says, do not commit adultery, he says, I am a faithful God. I will always be faithful to you. So every one of the Ten Commandments is revealing the nature of who God is. And for us, and he's also, because we only understand who we are in light of who he is. So he's not only saying, this is who I am, he's also saying, this is who you are. You're not a murderer. You're not a thief. You're not an adulterer. You're not an idol worshiper. This is who you are. Not just a list of rules or a list of thou shalt nots. Often, God will give us things in the negative to reveal the positive. Like thou shalt not do something. To see what the other side of what is he actually saying to do. He'll do this in dreams and visions too. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern and decipher, interpret our dreams and visions. God can show you something prophetically in a dream, and it's easy for us to say, well, that's just the way it is, when he might be showing us something that he wants us to change. He doesn't want it that way, but if we don't do anything or make the right decision or pray, that's what it's going to end up being. God's heart is never for destruction. He didn't create hell for people. He created hell for fallen angels. Let me just give you a better illustration with the dream. I had a dream that when I was a youth pastor, and I was making a huge decision. It was a life-defining moment when he was pulling me away from that church I had been part of for 15 years, a youth minister for 9 of those years. And when he was changing my heart and moving me on, and eventually to start this work, which I didn't even know that was in the picture yet, he gave me a dream. He gave me a house dream. The house that Renee and I were living in at the time, in this dream, I'll try to make it very short, I traded that house, and I was so excited about the trade, and I did it without consulting my wife, which that's a big problem, you know. And I remember I was so excited to show Renee the house I traded for. And we pull up into the driveway, and in the dream, I don't remember seeing the house from the outside. I remember us walking in, and all of a sudden, it was like, boom. Oh my God. The house I just traded for was my grandmother and my grandfather's house that is so old, very small. And I just traded a beautiful home for that. And I remember looking at Renee, and it wasn't good. And here's what I remembered about the dream, and it was over at this point. I remember that my choice was irrevocable. Now, God wasn't showing me what I was going to do. He was showing me that if I didn't choose correctly, this is what it was going to be. That's very important prophetically. There are things God will prophetically say. When somebody gives a prophecy, because I didn't know this at first. I thought, well, that's just the way it's going to be. God's will be done. No, he may be saying something to alert you to change. Not saying you're stuck here. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And another reason why we have to be very careful with dream books, dream interpretation books. Because in the Bible, we know we have an illustration that Jesus is a lion and so is Satan. Water's used for several different things. But if we just say the lion is always Jesus, so every time we see a lion, it may not be. God is free to use all kinds of types, shadows, illustrations, animals, and everything. That's why we need the Holy Spirit always to interpret. All right, I told you this is going to be kind of all over the... It's probably not new. Let's finish. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts... Oh, I was going somewhere with that. I said, whatever you believe about the man of lawlessness setting himself up in the temple, what's the temple today? Is it in Jerusalem? Well, yeah, there's a temple there. But what's the temple? It's our body. And where's the man of lawlessness going to set himself up? Within my temple, if I'm not careful. And it's the pride of man rising up. And we're seeing this spirit in our country today. This spirit. I don't know how many even young people I'm seeing. I even see this on Facebook and stuff like this. They think that the Constitution's some old document that needs to be rewritten, destroyed. Well, there's people that believe that the Bible's an old document that no longer is relevant for today. And we're being led down a very humanistic, man-centered, I'm God of my own life. Hey, you know, I'm not going to apologize for this anymore. I'm just not. I'm just going to. Thank you. Those of you that, you know, knew my dad was having an operation. He had 2 minor strokes in his main artery. They went in there, cleaned it all out. He was doing good. He was doing great when I went to Delaware to for the operation. When I left on Friday, he was doing incredible. I mean, just the amount of progress he made. Oh, he's cleaning the stove. And well, the night I left, he had a really hard time breathing. He was in a lot of pain. They took him back to the hospital yesterday morning, and they had to go back in and clean out. He got an infection. They say he's got pneumonia. So he had to have a second surgery. My dad's almost 85 years old. So anytime somebody that age has one surgery, it's... So anyway, I just want to thank you. Those of you that knew it and were praying, thank you. But this is the thought that I kind of got off. So I'm there. I've got two sisters there, and my dad and my my stepmother, and my two sisters are, they probably won't listen to this. Well, it doesn't matter if they do, are liberal. And I have a lot of fun when I go there because they're younger than me and I'm their older brother, and I like having and I always bring it up, and it makes for fun talk and conversation. The youngest, now the youngest is only 24. No. She's going to be 29 or 30. I don't know. That, just like I said, you know, it's like some things that happened yesterday. It was like 15 years ago. And so she's the youngest anyway. And we were started talking a little bit about politics. And she says, you know, I'm ready to vote Republican this year. We're driving in a car. I was so shocked. I was like, what? But we got into some conversation. This is when we think about it, of the mindset, this lawlessness. Lawlessness starts very subtly. Very subtly. And that's why the Word of God, and I try to harp on the Word, we've got to know the Word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, for it. The Word will never change. It's for all people in all places at all times. It's the same as it was thousands of years ago, and it'll be forever and ever. It's solid. It's sure. And why we need to know the Word. Okay. Let's try to make it through this passage because I got a lot more to say. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. When you read this in original language, it's lawlessness has already been released in the earth, and we really know that. It happened back in the garden. Lawlessness has been released, but all through the ages, every generation, there it's an increase of lawlessness is increasing and increasing until the last of the last days. Verse 7 again, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to the end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. What's he saying? Every seed that's been sown from the first day of creation all the way to the end is going to reap a harvest. All of the good, the righteousness, and the holy seed that's been sown is going to come to full fruition. But so is all of the evil. This is why the wheat and the tares are growing. They're maturing together. So all of that, and that's why it gets worse and worse as the age comes to a close. And why there's a final tribulation, because it's the full maturity of evil and the full maturity of righteousness. What we need to be concerned about is the righteousness and our eyes on the focus on what God is doing, what he's called us to do, and putting our hands to the plow in his harvest field. And so, as the age continues, you see this lawlessness increasing. And look at what we just read. The lawlessness one comes, and his activity is in accord with Satan. With what? With signs and miracles. So in other words, we will see signs, miracles, and wonders increasing. But they'll be increasing from the domain of darkness as well as the kingdom. And how are we going to tell the difference? Because people that are stuck in immaturity and emotionalism and self are going to be much more vulnerable in chasing signs, wonders, and miracles wherever. In both camps. You know, biblically speaking, really, there's only two races. You know, we got to talk about race now. Biblically speaking, there's only two races. There's Jew and Gentile. There's lost and saved. There's a child of God or you're not a child of God. That's the only two races. That's it. You know, the color of our skin does not even determine race. Rich sent me a great article by Time Magazine that was written a couple of years ago that anthropologists have been saying for some time, there's no such thing as race. Race would mean that there's a different species of human. When blacks, whites, browns, yellow, we all have the same types of DNA. We have the same types of blood types, that there's no such thing really as race. So this whole thing is trumped up on a lie. To begin with, that's just a side note. I've got a lot of those. Really, I mean, when you look at it, there's children of God or there's not a child of God. And when you become a child of God, behold, you become a what? A brand new species. You become a different race. So there's lost and saved. That's it. Where was I going? Who knows? All right. You can read on. There's some more here, but I feel like I need to kind of move on a little bit. I wrote down some things, so hopefully I can follow them. By the way, let me make an announcement too. How many of you heard of Bob Sorge? Hey, a few of you. Bob Sorge is going to be with us preaching right here Sunday morning, August 14th. So invite your family. Don't bring your dogs, but invite all your family and friends. Bob's, if you've never heard him before, I just want to say Bob's a very unique, interesting individual. I met him a few years ago. Like I said, that could have been longer than. And I was in a meeting that he was attending, and I went and was talking with Bob a little bit, and then I went and sat down. And as soon as I sat down at the table, the Lord says, you need to invite him to come. And I said, okay. So I went over there and invited him to come. And so that's going to be Sunday, August 14th. The Bob Sorge will be here with us. The Lord uses everything in our life to train us. Now, don't misunderstand what I said. I did not say God causes everything in our life. But God uses everything in our life to teach us, train us, prepare us. And he's always preparing us for the next thing. Our whole life is preparation for life eternal with him. He uses everything. Turn to Hebrews. I think that's where I kind of want to go. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, God, after he spoke long ago to our forefathers, our ancestors, in the prophets or through prophets, through those that God has called to be his mouthpiece in the earth, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. I just want to make one point that God said that long ago he spoke to men through prophets in many portions. A little here, a little there, segment here. He's revealing himself. He's speaking. He's revealing his will in the earth. And he did it over. And then it says in many ways. So God gave many illustrations. He spoke through many different people. He spoke and he's communicating his messages to us in all kinds of various ways. And now he speaks through his son. So it's all culminated within the son. But as prophetic people, that we are so in tune and in step with the Spirit of God that we are interpreting how he's speaking in all of the different ways that he's communicating to us is so vitally important, and it's even more important today than it was just yesterday. And too often, we go through life oblivious to how God is communicating to us. And he's speaking all of the time. He speaks to us through TV shows, news, billboards. He speaks to us through the sky, stars, the moon. He speaks. There's no limit to how God speaks. None. Speaks to us through other people, a little child, dogs, animals. He communicates in all kinds of different ways. As I said earlier, the Old Testament is types, shadows. It is revealing. We will never, I mean this very emphatically, we will never understand the New Testament without having at least some basic understanding of the Old Testament. But everything that God spoke, everything that he did in the Old Testament, types, shadows, it's revealing something further. We've talked a lot about the Feast of the Lords and how the Feast of the Lords are dress rehearsals for what's to come. See, God, when God instituted a feast, it wasn't just for the feast's sake. He's communicating something. He's telling us something, showing us something to come, and he's speaking to us to prepare for what's to come. Hello? That's just one example. But all through the Old Testament, it's like that. Types and shadows and illustrations and how God is communicating with us. But what happens too often is we get our focus on the feast. And the end game is not the feast. We get our focus on church, on singing songs. That's not the point. To gather together is not, the point is not just to gather together. It's to hear from God. It's the ecclesia to hear from God. Why? So we can respond, we can speak for God, and we can do for God. It's bringing all the parts of the body together so we can feed off of one another. We can be linked together in a stronger way. We can display the body of Christ in our city in a much deeper way. It's not just about coming and attending. See, too often we get focused on the natural aspect of it. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's about knowing God and communing with God and becoming one with him and having union and relationship with God and becoming Christ-like in the process. But too often, we get our focus on the thing and think that that's the end when God is communicating something deeper, much deeper to us. Hey guys, good is not good enough. It's just not good enough anymore. You know, actually, honestly, it's never been good enough. I'm really glad that Jesus, after he was whipped, brutally whipped, he didn't say, well, that's good enough. That's good enough. What were the two trees in the garden? Tree of life. It represented who? Jesus. What was the other tree? Let me just highlight something. It's the knowledge of good that will distract us, deceive us, and take us down a path from God's best. Good's not good enough anymore. Never really has been. Well, yeah. I wanted to talk to you too about something else today. I'm just not sure we're going to have the time to get into it in the depth. That's, yeah. All right. Well, if I do it in tongues, then you just get the interpretation. I get it over with a lot quicker. Is that good? All right. That's good. Even though we're still talking about the Holy Spirit, I just felt like to take a little bit of a break today from that series to talk about something. And it really, I mentioned it last week and it kind of jumped in my spirit. And I've just been thinking about it more often this last week. And I really believe that the Lord was kind of really highlighting that. And he wanted me to talk about it. It's a topic I've talked about a lot before, and I mentioned from here and there, but I've never really preached a message on it for quite some time, actually. And it's the place of rest. The place of rest. Now, stick with everything in the Old Testament, types and shadows and illustrations of something further, something deeper, of something, you know. Let me say something about that as well. Since I referenced the Ten Commandments, you know, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not murder, right? What was it dealing with? It was dealing with our outward action of actually murdering something. Now, the Bible does not say, as I believe the King James and so some other, thou shalt not kill. That's an incorrect. It's thou shalt not murder. It's a big difference. The Bible, the Ten Commandments also says, you shall not commit adultery, right? Dealing with the act. But under the second covenant, which is the new covenant, the law of God is much more strict or stringent than it is under the old. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referenced murder, and he referenced adultery. But he went beyond an act. He said it was the intent of the heart. He said, you've committed adultery if you even lust after a woman or a man, depending. Nowadays, it doesn't really matter, I guess. Old covenant is if you did the act of murder, you actually murdered somebody that committed that act. You're guilty. Today, it's how you treat your brother. It's the intent of our heart's condition. That's much more stringent. That's why I don't understand when people say, we're not under law, we're free, we got all of this, no, when you come into a relationship with the Lord, now God wants to deal with your heart, not just your actions. Because once your heart is changed, your actions change. Once your heart is changed, your words change. Deals with the inner person. That's why when we talk about the place of peace or that place of rest, that is a heart condition. It's not a physical place. But so many people want to find the physical place. I just want to be on some Caribbean island somewhere away from everybody, thinking that that's a place of peace or rest. No, because if you've got inner turmoil and you're in chaos on the inside and you're conflicted in your heart, you're taking that wherever you go. Doesn't matter. Let's go back to Genesis. If you ever lose your way with the Lord, what do? Go back to the beginning. Because within the first three chapters of the book of Genesis tells us everything. And the last three chapters of Revelation finishes the story. The rest of it is all the meat on the inside. I don't want to read the whole chapter. Well, yeah, I really do, but I'm not going to, of chapter 1. But I want to reference something, and I made mention of this last week, but repetition is okay. The Bible talk starts off Genesis 1:1. Talks about the first day of creation. And I want you to notice verse 5. There was evening and there was morning one day. Then we move on to the second day God creates. Verse 8. There was evening, there was morning, second day. Then we move on to the third day. God creates. We go to verse 13. There was evening and there was morning. Third day. We move on to the fourth day. There was creation. God created. We go on to verse 19. There was evening. There was morning. The fourth day. We move on to the fifth day. There's creation. God's creating. We move to verse 23. There was evening. There was morning. Fifth day. God does not repeat himself without purpose. Let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. We now have five. I think it's pretty important that there's a repeat. We move on to the sixth day. This is when God created man. Move all the way down to verse 31. There was evening and there was morning. Sixth day. He has now repeated that same verbiage six times in one chapter. And then we move on. Chapter 2. Verse 1. The heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. From, what did he rest from? All the work which he had done. Let me just say something. You don't get to rest. I don't get to rest until the work is completed. Rest follows completion of work. God established this. Moving right along. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. What does he mean? He separated that day from all of the others because in it he rested from what? All his work, which God had created and made. That's all he said about the seventh day. Did you notice something's missing? He didn't say. There was morning and there was evening and let's go back to the first day. He didn't say that. After the first 6 days of creation, there was morning, there was evening, the next day, morning, evening, the next day, the next day, the next day, showing a progression. Once he got to the seventh day, it's rest and there's, what do? He didn't say there's an eighth day. He didn't say we return to the first day. It's just all of a sudden that thing he repeated six times is non-existent. See, everything in the Old Testament, everything is types and shadows for further understanding, further spiritual depth and truth. There's no record in the Bible, of another day, all the way through it, of another day after the seventh day. Not a record. God sets it holy. The rest comes after the work is completed. It's not just because it's that day it's time to rest. No, it's after it's completed. Referring to Jesus again on the cross, what is one of the things, actually the last thing Jesus said on the cross? It is finished, and he what? Rested. He gave up his spirit. What was he saying? The work is completed. That's as far as he could take it. His resurrection didn't depend on him. It was dependent on the Father. It's over. It's done. The work's finished. And he rested. Are you with me? Like we said, all of the feasts are dress rehearsals for what's to come. All of the spring feasts have already been fulfilled. The fall feasts have not. They're dress rehearsals. It's not just about the time of the year. It's not just about the feast. It's not just about the pageantry of it. It's about what it is speaking to us. How God is showing us things and speaking. Let me take a side note of that, all right, again? I want to submit this to you, just for your own pleasure. enjoyment. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, "Do not let this one fact escape you." Now, when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, correct? Through many different men. So the Holy Spirit is saying, don't let this one fact escape you. It's not just Peter saying, it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't let this one fact escape you. In other words, pay attention, understand this. There's a key here. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. And I do it with some fear. 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. Creation happened 6,000 years ago. We're in the year, was it 5776? Yeah, we're coming up on 77. No matter what scientists and all these people say that it was around for a billion years, we're talking about creation. God says that the world's been here. We are in the 6,000th year or the sixth day. And it's a day of man. And we're about to encroach on the seventh day. Or the 7,000th year. That is a what? Sabbath rest. When the work has been completed. Jesus said, I will return after what? 3 days. Don't let this fact escape you that every day is like 1,000 years. What is converging, or just about to converge right now, is 3,000 years since Jesus' resurrection and the 7,000th year of creation. Interesting. Interesting. I'll leave that for you to ponder. But keep an eye, because the fall feasts have not yet been fulfilled, and they will be, just like the first four in the spring. Okay, so God creates a day, which let's just call this day a place. Can we do that? Is that okay? Since I'm talking about a place of rest. This day is a place of rest. It's a physical day on our calendar. That God is relaying. If you read the Ten Commandments, observing the Sabbath day is in the Ten Commandments. And not observing it is a consequence of what? Death. It's how important. And it's the most wordy of the Ten Commandments. Then God, just as for sake of time, let me just, without showing you all the scripture, you probably already know it. When God created man, what did he do? Where did he put man? He put man in a particular place. The whole earth was created, but he took and carved out a very small place that said God planted a garden. Called it the Garden of Eden. The word garden means it's an enclosure. That's what it means. Does anybody know what the word Eden means? It means a place of pleasure and delight. So God carves out an enclosure of pleasure and delight. And where does he put man? In that place. What's in that place? Everything man needs. His food, his water, his relationship with other human beings, with a spouse. He's given his mate there. He's got his relationship with the Lord. The Lord comes down in the cool of the evening. This is heaven on earth. This is the kingdom. He told man, this is what I want you to subdue and rule over. Here's where I want you to be fruitful and multiply here. And as you multiply and grow, he didn't say this, I'm paraphrasing this, but we have proof in the word. We begin to move beyond until we're fruitful and multiplied enough that we can take the whole earth. That's why Jesus, when he came in Matthew 28, he just reworded what God said. Go into all of the world by, with my authority and make disciples of all nations. We want it all, guys. It's all, not just a garden. We want everything. So God creates a day that's of rest. He creates a place and puts man in that place of rest. When you read through the Bible, you will see this typology all the way through it. The Holy of Holies is a type of a place of rest. When Jesus was crucified, was because that is our dwelling place. Our dwelling place is not outside that place of the Holy of Holies. Our dwelling place is the intimate union place with God. Everywhere in the Old Testament, these places were physical, natural. Under the second covenant, the new covenant, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual place. What does that mean? It's not someplace I can go drive to. It's not someplace I can open up the map and say, that's it. Because the kingdom of God, where? It resides within me. What did Jesus do with all of the law? All of the law, Old Testament law, had to do with outward actions. The New Testament, what? Condition of the heart. Where's the place of peace going to reside? Within. Which means I can go anywhere, do anything, be around the most chaotic situations, and I can still be in perfect peace and rest. Paul said it this way, I have found the secret of being content in all things. I found the secret. What did he find? He found that resting place. He found that Sabbath rest. You see, the Sabbath day was typology for that place of rest. Under the new covenant, it should be always a Sabbath day. It's perpetual. You can observe that single day if you like. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a Sabbath rest all of the time, 365. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? He was questioned about the Sabbath all of the time. He said, hey guys, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. The Sabbath wasn't made for you to serve it. When man sinned, what was he removed from? The place of rest. One of the reasons why sin is so destructive, it removes you from rest. Not only is it not who you are, I was having a conversation with my two sisters when I was in Delaware, and about this, I said, you know, so much of the body of Christ focuses on what's all wrong. And we have this saying in Christianity. Now, they're from a Catholic persuasion, all right? So just understanding where they're coming from. And I said, most of the body of Christ focuses on, we're just sinners saved by grace. And I was saying, you know, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. We're saved by grace, but God never calls his kids sinners after we're born again. Never, not once. But we have this popular saying. And God always is, or people, man, in religion is always focusing on the net. We're just slimy words. I not more got that out of my mouth. We're driving when I'm talking. We pass this church that's got a sign that says, only sinners worship here. I said, you see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm saying? And they got it. That's the mindset. We're just some slimy sinner. Doesn't mean that you don't sin. That's not what it means. Because when you call yourself a sinner or somebody else, you are identifying. That's the who and the what they are. We're not sinners anymore. We're not saved into sin. Romans 7, when Paul's talking, that whole controversial passage of scripture where he's just, you know, he's speaking from his religious Pharisaic side. At the very end, he says, who's going to save me from this wretched condition? Thank God for Jesus Christ. He's speaking about a wretched condition. What's a wretched condition? When you read Romans 7, it's being a legalist, it's being religious. When you are trying to be a good person without the born-again experience. Or when you're trying to be a good person even with the born-again experience. When you're doing it based on works, that's a wretched condition. That's why I say sometimes that the Christian life is a miserable life. When you don't die. It's miserable. It really is. It's a miserable existence if you don't die. Most of our miserableness is us dying. Is that a word? Miserableness? A Joe-ism. Miserableness. I can't even say it again. All right, where am I at? Gosh, there's so much. But okay, so the Holy of Holies is types and shadows of our resting place. Abiding in the vine is also a type and place of what? That place of rest. The Shemitah year, last year. The Shemitah year? What rests? The land. It's more types and shadows of rest. We are now in a Jubilee year. It's about to come to an end in September. So you're excited about that. What's a natural example? Our bodies need rest. They need sleep. I don't sleep 8 hours a day anymore. I did last night. That was the first time in a long time. That was awesome. But if I slept 8 hours, or you sleep 8 hours, or at least 8 hours, maybe longer, you're sleeping a third of your life away. What is God telling us? We need rest. 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 Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Do we have time for this? Are you guys ready to go? You know what? You guys, really, without a formal dismissal anytime, it's not going to offend anybody. You just get up and go. See you, Matt. Rest and peace. With all of the chaos going on in our country today, the world today, terrorism, police shootings, political scene. I mean, this is like there's chaos everywhere. There's unrest. And this can really breed anxiety and fear, worry. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 21, it says men will faint from the fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so anxiety, restlessness, inner conflict, turmoil, whatever adjective we want to give to it, that just unease. It's amazing to me, because since I've been, just even this last week, and you know, with the news of my dad and some other things that are happening, and how easy things can come into your life that want to remove you from that place of peace, if you let it. And get you shaken or get you thinking on something else. Get your mind. See, the battlefield of the mind is so real, for the spiritual warfare is all about the mind. It's taking every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we talked a lot about that earlier this year. Man, let me go back to this for a second. Man, Adam and Eve, was removed from the garden. And because of sin, God said this to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What's the point that I just want to make here? It's sin caused a removal from that place of rest. And when we are removed from that place of rest, now what we produce is going to be much harder to produce. We're going to do it with sweat, with toil, with heartache. In the garden, man had work. God said, cultivate it and keep it. We are going to work in rest or out of rest. But when we're working in rest, it's not, see, this rest that we talk about, it's not the absence of work. in our daily lives. It's working in rest. It's working in that peace. I have found in my own life, when things get really hard and I'm working hard and producing little, I have submitted myself to the curse. Because see, in the kingdom, we're working. We're working either way, in it or out of it. But when we're working in that place of peace and in that rest, the fruitfulness, that's why the Shemitah year is important. That's why the Jubilee year is important. Look at the produce that was, the product that was produced after the Shemitah or even during it sometimes. I mean, there were many of us last year were just very blessed in many different ways. Isn't that right? I mean, we talked about it. We shared those things. I felt like this year of Jubilee was not going to be necessarily a year. I even prophesied this, that it wasn't necessarily going to be a year of financial blessing only, but it was now going to be a spiritual release in power and authority. But it doesn't just come. Did you hear that? It doesn't come just because you're a Christian. So cursed and toil and work and two jobs and three jobs just trying to make it and get it by. That's a curse, folks. If we just want to be honest with it, that is a consequence of the curse. That is not for God's people. Let me just add this. When you look at what God said to Eve, it says that your husband will rule over you. That's part of the curse. That is not God's creation and design for husbands to rule over their wives. It's part of the curse. We should be disgusted with the curse and not want to eat anything of the curse. How do you get yourself out of that? If you're not born again, you first become born again. You first get birthed. There's no way to enter God's kingdom without being born into it. You're born into the kingdom. You don't get it by, you know, spending a lot of money, by getting the right paperwork to get. No, you are birthed into it. Your attendance at church, your Bible reading hours does not qualify for entrance into the kingdom. You're birthed into it. And how do you stay away from that, from the curse that's in the earth? How did Jesus stay away from it? He was submitted to his Father, and he lived by this rule. He only did what he saw his Father do, and he only said what he heard his Father say. And how are we to? The exact same way. We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount as a type of a constitution of the kingdom that, hey, if you want to live in the kingdom, this is what it's like. Submit yourself to the kingdom, to the kingdom way of life, and you will reap the kingdom's benefits. It's just that simple. You know, it's like tithing and giving. Don't everybody get nervous and start moving around in your chairs. I don't talk about it. I probably don't talk about it enough. I don't believe in tithing because tithing's 10%. Tithing is a type and a shadow in the Old Testament for what was to come in the New. In the New, it's 100%. 100% belongs to God. 10% is a starting place. People say, well, isn't tithing under the law? Yes, but tithing was before the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law, 400 some years before the law ever was instituted. Now let's go beyond that. What is giving or tithing or giving money anyway? Isn't it giving? So giving started when? We at least know giving started with Cain and Abel. Because they began to give. And what is a character trait of God? He is a giver. So don't we want to be like God? Aren't we pursuing Christ's likeness to be like who he is? Now, if we're pursuing that, what is it going to happen? We're going to become a giver. Just thought I'd throw that in. God is the one who placed man where he desires for man to live in the Garden of Eden, which represents that place of rest, and we have many other types and shadows of that place of rest. God never intended for man to leave that place, not the physical place, the natural place, but the spiritual, that place when we read about everything he did, even when he went into the temple with a cord and was knocking over, had perfect peace. He's the King of Peace. Here's the last thing I'd like to say today, and then there's so much more to, maybe next week we'll see, talk some more about it. We will never have peace in our lives without the King of Peace. It's impossible. We will have temporary vacations. Yeah, moments. People all over, Christians and non-Christians, are on medication because of this topic we're talking about. So much in turmoil. So stirred up with such a lack of peace, such a lack of rest in their heart. You know, when I was a drug abuser, I loved the feeling of that, just escapism. And it's no wonder so many people pursue it, whether it's in drugs or alcohol or sex or money or career or however it manifests, because God created us to live there, to live in that place of peace and rest and satisfaction and affection and communion with the Lord. That's what our created purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you're amazing God. You're an amazing daddy, a father. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, knows you as a daddy, the lover of their souls, of an affectionate, relational God. And if you don't know him that way, I just invite you just to call out to him, just even within yourself. He will come with you. He will sup with you. He will have an encounter with you. Because he loves you so much. He already gave us everything. Gave us his son to die, take our place. He paid in full the debt that we owed because he bought us back. It's how much he wants us and he desires us. And we just don't know God as some faraway Lord or master, but he's close. He can reside in our heart, guide us, teach us, trains us, encourages us, sticks with us. God, I just pray too that by your Spirit, Father, that we would all get a revelation of this place of rest in our heart. We know, we acknowledge, Father, that it begins with the born-again experience. Without that, there's really no peace. Without inviting the King of Peace to come and reside in our heart, giving our lives over to the King, there's no lasting peace. God, we know too, and we acknowledge that even in Revelation it says that there's a lake right before your throne, like crystal, that is, there's no chaos, no turmoil. You're not in a hurry. You're not all upset. You're not frantic. You're not in fear by what's going on the earth. You've got it all in perfect peace and in control. And the Bible tells us that we are with you. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that we are seated there in the throne. God, I pray that our ears become so attuned that we would hear what you are decreeing from your throne, so we can bring your decrees, your will, your laws into the earth, and also your judgments, as you are the great judge, that we can bring your judgments into the earth. We could be your ruling ecclesia. We didn't get it just by you giving it. We inherited it as your kids, as princes and princesses. We inherit the right to rule and to reign with you. God, thank you for being so faithful with us, for taking everything in our lives and you're using it to train us and to mold us to be like Christ. We bless your holy name. Is anybody sick here this morning? You're not feeling well? You got a pain in your body? Something? Joshua? Anybody else? Now, this is only if you want to be healed from it. So if you want to stay sick or you want to stay diseased, don't lift your hand up. It's all right. God will let you have what you want. But if you want to be healed, yes, amen. Christine. Okay. Now, this is body ministry, all right? Body ministry. Joshua in the back. Matter of fact, can you come out from the booth area there? And then Christine right over here. And this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to give any Christianese when you pray for them. You know what I mean by that? Don't just talk to be talking. I want you to pray over them what you're hearing God say, and that's it. If it's one word, say one word. If it's a sentence, say a sentence. If it's a scripture, just declare that scripture, whatever it might be. All right? Amen. Is that good? Can we do it? Did you have something? That restoration of your life, that place of rest. Is that what it's talking about? It's resting in your spirit. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. Yes, read that part for everybody. And then we'll pray here for you guys.
Okay, whatever Joe was speaking about before he started talking about the Sabbath, we were open to Hebrews. So I had my Bible open to Hebrews. But at the bottom of the page, I've got little gospel pearls. And on this page, it says, please understand that rest and restoration are related concepts. You need the calmness of the Sabbath rest, because it is through the resting of your spirit that the restoration of your life begins to occur. So I thought that went right along with what Joe was speaking earlier, and God is so good how he leads us.